Come on, how many got your Bibles with you today? How many cell phones are in this place? You have a Bible on there. Now, come on. I was asked by Randy this week as we went down to the Rite Aid building to meet the insurance company down there. And on the way back, Randy said, are you going to use the Bible in your sermon this week? You all should be laughing at that. I said, I'm going to try to work it in. He says, well, he says, if you can, try to fit it in. He says, see if anybody notices, all right? So I hope you notice. So if you have a pencil, pick it up really quick. Because you're going to want to write this down. First of all, the title of the sermon, I've entitled it, Who's the Boss? We'll be looking at James chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 16, Proverbs chapter 19, Isaiah chapter 2, and there's some others that are I just dropped in there, so just get ready, all right? Let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, I come before you, Father, and ask you, Father, to prepare our hearts to receive your word. Father, you know the words that have been prepared. You know what I intend to speak. Father, I pray that this has been prepared by the influence of your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that if it's not, that you would silence me, that you would not allow me to speak, that you would shut my lips and not let me speak something that is not truthful or not right before you. So Father, I ask, Father, as this word goes out, that you prepare the hearers of the word. And Father, that it will have an influence in our life. And that our life will be changed because we have heard it. So, Father, we, your church, come and just humbly bow before you and ask you to speak into us. In Jesus' name, amen. Pray for my voice, too. Slander, gossip. I just kind of contradicted that, right? I said, Lord, silence me if you want to, and then I ask you to pray for my voice, right? I'm just on a roll this last couple weeks. Slander, gossip, a sin that we think very, very little of, but the New Testament takes it very seriously. We are in a series out of James entitled Just Live It. Is James is talking to Christians how you should be living out your Christian life. And all of James chapter and all of James chapter 4 comes out of this first verse. Out of the whole chapter 4 is out of this first verse. So I want you to remember this. James chapter 4 verse 1 says this. Where do wars and fights come from among you? He's saying, where is all this conflict coming from in your marriage? Where in your home, in the church, at work, all the places where you are, all the places that you travel, all the places that you go? Where is all this conflict coming from? And over the last few weeks, we have learned it comes from us. It comes from us and our desire for the things that do not honor God. That's where the conflict in our lives come from. And last week, James said this. James says there's an answer to this sin in your life. There's an answer to that. James chapter 4 and verse 6, James says this. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So he is speaking of humility here. Humility is lining up behind God, getting behind what he becomes the authority. He becomes the way. He becomes the pathway in which I follow. Humility, I humble myself, I submit myself to get behind him and follow him. James says, if you want to know the answer to sin in your life, if you want victory over this sin in your life, if you want victory over quarrels, victory over conflict, victory over sin that just kind of rages through you, he says the solution to it is humility. Humility. Now, listen, I know that some people in here are going through a lot of stuff. It seems to keep coming and coming and coming. Listen, the solution to your problem comes down to humility. So James now gets very specific about which two sins he is very concerned about in the church. And the two sins that he is most concerned about happen to be slander, that was last week, happen to be slander and the sense of superiority, that is this week. Superiority, maybe it would be better to say self-sufficiency. That would be a better way of saying this, a better way of understanding it. It's a sin of self-sufficiency. Now, last week, we learned about speech outside of God's will. Excuse me. When James said in verse 11, Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And what we learn is that when we are speaking evil of one another, when we are slandering or talking bad about one another, that this is what we're talking about, is trash talking. Remember I titled the sermon Trash Talking. When we are trash talking bad about someone, you're setting yourself up as a judge over the word of God. When you set yourself up as a judge over the word of God, that means essentially you're setting yourself up above God. In other words, you have the right to slander somebody because you feel that they deserve that, is what he's saying. When you do that, you're slandering, you're trash talking, is you're setting yourself up above God. You're becoming a judge above him. Verse 12, listen to what it says. There is one lawgiver. There is one lawgiver. When you gossip and you slander, you're essentially saying, I'm the lawgiver, I'm the judge. And God reminds us in verse 14 that we are but a vapor, here one minute and gone the next. And that's God's way of reminding us, that's God's way of reminding you and me of who we are and who he is. We can never forget who we are and who he is. He says, do not speak against one another, brother. Listen, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, amen? That's what we are. We just took communion. We have in common Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. But listen to me, God does all the judging that needs to be done. He does all the judging that needs to be done. That was point number one. Now this morning, let's look at a little deeper into this text because James says, I'm also concerned about the sin of point number two, the sin of self-sufficiency, which is obviously out of God's will. Self-sufficiency is out of God's will. Now he's got these that are poor, and they are slandering those who are affluent, those who are better off. Now he's got the affluent who feel like they are superior over everybody else, and it comes out in a way that they do their business. It comes out the way that they run their daily lives. They are more superior to God. They think that they have a step up. They don't need God. Essentially, is what it comes, what it boils down to, is in their everyday life. They don't need God in their life. They don't need God in their job. They don't need God in their comings and their goings. They don't need God in their finances. They're self-sufficient. They can handle all those things without God's help. And listen, that's a problem. Because a lot of us live that way. We don't need God unless there's a problem, right? So he comes beginning in verse 13. He says, he's saying this. He says, there's not a priority for God. He says in this, he says, they are setting themselves up above God. And that's what's happening. And he's talking to Christians. Don't forget this, that these guys are setting themselves up above God. Look at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. So now he's going to talk about all of that, right? And that's where James is going. He's going to talk about that. And I'm going to try to break it down for you as best as I can. But this is what he is saying there. He says, you need to understand something. This is an arrogant spirit. That's what this is around right here. He's pointing out a sin problem. He's saying this is an arrogant spirit of self-sufficiency, or it's an arrogant spirit of superiority right here. It ignores the fact that God is the one who controls all of life. That is true, amen? Now, put your finger there in James 4 and go with me to Proverbs chapter 16. A great passage actually right there. This is a great passage if you're dealing with and struggling with decisions in your life right now. Go home and read Proverbs chapter 16 and let God speak to your heart about this. Kind of just go and let it, read it and let it sink in. Reread it. Let it sink in. What am I supposed to do in the future? Listen to me. The Word of God is not saying, this text is not saying this. The Word of God is not saying you don't plan that you don't dream and you don't have goals. It's not saying that. That's not what this is saying. What it's saying is this. You don't do it without acknowledging God in the situation. You don't live life without acknowledging God in your life. Don't leave God's will out of your life plan. Don't leave God's will out of your future plans. Don't leave God out of your daily plans. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 1. Look what it says. The preparations of the heart belong to man. We all do that, right? We make plans. We go out, we prepare. But, there's that word again, circle it, underline it. But the answer of the tongue is from who? The Lord. Now, do you know what he says? He says this. You can make all the plans that you want, but God's got the last say. That's what that means. You can make all the plans you want, but God's got the last say. So that's what verse 1 of chapter 16 says. Make your plans, but God's got the last word on it. Now look, jump down to verse 3 there. Look what it says. Commit your works to the Lord. Great verse. Lord, here are my plans. I lay my plans out before you. Here is what I want in my family, Lord. This is what I desire in my family, Lord. This is what I hope to succeed in my family. Here is the direction, Lord. I think you are leading me in my family, and I think you're leading me in my job. I think you're leading me in my marriage. So I lay these plans out before you. Look what it says, verse 3. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. That's a good word right there. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Well, what does that mean? That means God will give you direction. That's what it means. That's simply what that verse means. Listen, God will give you direction if you seek him, if you lay your plans out before him. Now look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Got enough Bible verses yet? Come on. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, when it comes to planning things in your life, look what it says. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Meaning this, you can make all the plans that you want, but let me tell you something. When you get to where you end up, God will have directed you there. Amen? Amen, right? Now look at chapter 19. There's a great verse there, 19 verse 21. Now look at what it says. There are many plans in a man's heart. A lot of us have plans where we're going to lunch when we leave here, aren't we? We have plans what we're going to do this afternoon. Don't we? Listen, we've made plans that Kathy Fisher and us are going to the lunch after that. We've already played, Lord willing, right? Look, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Do you know what he is saying right there? Do you understand what he's saying right there? You can have all the kinds of plans you want, and your plans may succeed or your plans may fail. But there's one thing you can be sure of, that the word of God is always going to stand true. Always. God's will always prevail, no matter what you plan to happen. That's why I said, Lord willing. God will always prevail, no matter what you plan to happen. That's what he's saying back here in James. All that to tell you this, that's what he's saying back here in James. You can make all the plans you want, but don't think that you can control the outcome. Don't think that for a second. Don't think that you can control the outcome. Now look again at James chapter 4, verse 13, because there is this attitude of self-sufficiency. There is this superior presumption that I'm going to do this. I'm going to control this. Or I'm going to control that. This is what I'm going to do, and nothing's going to stop it. And listen, this is a good word for us because all of us make plans. So the first is this. There is the presumption or this assumption of duration. There is the presumption or the assumption of duration. Notice how it begins. What does it say? Today or tomorrow? Listen, they presume that they will be here today. They presume that they will be here tomorrow. There is the assumption or presumption of duration. Now, I've made plans to go on vacation this year. That's my plans. 8 months away, right? 8 months away. That's what I'm planning to do. I'm going to go to Myrtle Beach for 7 days and stay at Baywatch Tower number 3, room 440. corner unit on the thing. Beautiful unit. It's a corner unit. That's what my plans are. That's what I plan to do. I'm telling you, it's already been planned. We've already made the reservations. We've already done it. But I cannot leave God out. What does that mean? That's all well and good. That are my plans, as long as God doesn't have a different one. Have you ever had plans that were changed? You know, that happened to me once before. When I thought I was going on a cruise to the Caribbean. But that's what I plan to do, right? I want to go to Myrtle Beach, but honestly, that's not in my hands. That's in God's hands. The fact is, I don't know whether I will be here tomorrow to do what I think I'm going to do or not. In fact, James tells us that very thing. That's what he's saying. He's saying you need to humble yourself and realize that you are not in control over whether you will be here this afternoon, tonight, or tomorrow, or 8 months from now. Let me ask you a very serious, sobering question. Do you think Kobe Bryant and his daughter planned on dying when they did? They had plans. They were going. Do you think they planned to die that day? Do you think they woke up and thinking, today I'm going to die in a helicopter crash? None of us know when. None of us know when. We may be able to estimate a time, but none of us know when. Listen, I've sat in hospital rooms and knowing that somebody's going to die. And I'm going to tell you something. When it happens, it's unexpected. It truly is. Now watch this, still in verse 13, because the second thing is this, right? First, we don't ever know the duration. The second thing is this, the assumption of transportation. The assumption of transportation, look what it says, we will go. We will go. They had planned how they were going to travel. like on our vacation this summer, all right, we planned to fly. We've already planned to fly. We've already made arrangements for my brother Kenny and Doreen to take our luggage for us so we don't have to do that. So why? So that we can just jump on the airplane. In fact, we've already gone on the sites and started looking at flights already. We plan to fly. We will purchase our tickets well in advance, right? But does that mean it will happen? Anybody ever had a canceled flight? How about this? Do you remember a guy by the name of Jonah? Jonah planned how he was going to travel. He went down and he bought a ticket. He was going to go to a certain city, right? He was going to go to Tarshish, right? That's what he planned to do. But God had a different plan for him, didn't he? God said, you're not going to travel on a ship. You're going to travel in the belly of a fish. And some have said to me, Pastor, do you really believe that? 100% yes. I do. One of the reasons I do, one is it's in the Word of God, and I believe that it happened. Two, Jesus referred to it. All right, so do I believe it? Yes, I have no problem in believing that. Listen, God said, I've got a different mode of transportation for you, Jonah. I know what your will is, Jonah. I know what your plan is, but my will is different for you. And not only that, you're not going even to go to Tarshish. I know that's where you plan to go, but that's not where you're going to go. I've got a different city for you to go to, and it's called Nineveh. The last place that he wanted to go to is exactly where God was going to send him. You see, Jonah had a plan that he put into motion, but God's plan was different than his. Now watch what he says still there in verse 13. James says, number three, there is the presumption of destination. Notice they are going to travel. Look what it says, to such and such a city. Now, when you read that, you think they are saying, well, we're just going to go somewhere. We're just going to go somewhere. It's like Dawn and I sometimes on the weekend, if it's nice out, we'll just jump on a Harley and we don't have a destination. We just go to whichever way the Harley leans and that's the way we go. We don't have anywhere and we just ride. But that's not what this is saying. It's not just an undetermined destination. It's not just going somewhere. However, in the original language, it says it like this. We will go to this city. We will go to this city. It is precise. These people are precise in what they are planning. And James is talking to Christians here, and they are being precise in their plans. And James says, listen, today, tomorrow, next week, we're going to travel and we're going to go to this specific place again. You know what this reminds me of? Me getting on a cruise ship to go to the Caribbean. That was my plan, but what was the Lord's plan? You're going to spend a week in a hospital in Miami, right? I was very specific of where I was going. I was excited about going there, but the Lord said, nah, that's not going to happen to you. And just let me tell you something. People say, well, what did you learn from that? I learned that God saved my life. He saved my life. You want to know why? The surgeon looked at me and said, if you would have been anywhere else but on that cruise ship, you wouldn't be here. And he says, you live in a rural place, right? He looked, West Virginia, you live in a rural place. I said, brother, I'm in Miami. Anywhere in West Virginia is rural compared to this. Right, Mike? Yeah, all right, Jake. Look, I planned on doing that, but that's not what the Lord planned. Look, I thought I was going to go in this place, and the Lord says, no, you're going to go to this place. I made all the plans, but God had a different plan. Now look at this. Number four is the presumption of sustenance. That is the act of sustaining. I had to come up with that. That's a good word, isn't it? All right. Listen, look what it says. I'll lay it out for you. He says, we will spend a year there. How do you know you will be sustained for a year? Y'all remember when I was on the cruise ship and I had the heart attack and they took me off and took me to Miami? You know what we left on the ship? Huh? All of our money and all of our car keys. You think you know, right? How do you know you will be sustained for a year? How do you know that you will have enough resources to stay there for a year? That's impossible for you to know. That's like doing a church budget. You know, we do a church budget here. It's like doing a church budget. A church budget, quite honestly, is a good guess in the dark. That's what a church budget is. Why do I say that? Because we don't have a guarantee that you will show up and give a single penny next week. Why? Because it's all by faith. We set a budget all by faith. We don't know. We make a budget, but we surely better say, if the Lord wills. And I just so you know, because I sit on that in that committee, we do say that. We have to say, if the Lord wills, He will bless us. Listen, this area knows better than anyone else, because I can see people in here that as I say this, I mean, not affecting that right now, but this area where we live right now knows what it is to walk into work one day and they tell you you don't have a job. Anybody? Or you wake up one morning and you find out that your stock that you invested in is not doing real well. In fact, it might have crashed. It might have tanked. What am I saying? You don't have control. You don't have control of that. God does control over that. Amen? Now, let me get to this, right? I'm trying to move quickly. Let me get to this because James comes to the bottom line here. We all want to get to the bottom line, right? James comes to the bottom line and he shows us the motivation behind all this. Here's the motivation. Look what it says. Buy and sell and make a profit. Buy and sell and make a profit. Our motivation in life is to build up our bank accounts. Our motivation in life is to make financial decisions that profit our personal accounts, that we want to be financially secure, right? We want to be financially secure. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to be about. Everything is about that. It's nothing. Don't worry about it. Somebody knocked something off the desk. But that's what we want. We all worry about that. We all are thinking to retirement and everything. We all want to be financially secure. So James shows us what's driving us is really the money. It's all about the money. Now, listen to me. Money is not evil. Some of the best Christians I know, even in this church, in this very church, that you wouldn't know it, are millionaires. And you wouldn't know it. They are just fantastic people, and they give of themselves because God has gifted them with that money, that they back use it back to glorify God with it. So listen, money in itself is not evil, but the attitude towards our money can be. If we're hoarders, am I telling you not to save that? That's not what I'm telling you. It's the attitude. If we're hoarders, we are going to go do all these things. Now listen to what James says to them. He says, you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow, verse 14. You spend your life building all this up. It's your life work. You do all this, all your whole life. It's your motivation. You do all this, then you're gone. And you cannot take a dime of it with you. Not one red cent. Notice what he says, verse 14. You do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. When I die, all the wealth that I have here will vanish from me. Let me show a great verse. Put your finger there and go to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22. And I'm going to read this from the ESV, all right? It says this. Let me take a drink first. How's that sound? It says, stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. I know you're looking at me thinking, what are you talking about? Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. Now, some of you big strapping men here, you are big and you're strong, but you just let a little lady grab a hold of your nose and hold it for about 40 seconds, and you're going to be squirming to get out of it, right? Here, picture Jenny DeFrank grabbing her hold of Hoss Cowden's nose. Demonstrate it. Let's demonstrate it. That would be a funny. I'm going to guarantee you this. If Jenny can grab a hold of his nose and latch on there and hold on there, Jenny will make that big man squirm. Why? Because your life is right here in this nose. It's right here. It's not in those big biceps. It's not in the big chest. But let someone grab your nose and pinch it closed and hold it. You're going to be squirming in about 45 seconds or less. You're going to want to get out of that. Why? Because your life is right here. In fact, just do me a favor. Everybody, I want you to do this. Just take one deep breath. I want you to understand God gave you that breath. God gave you that breath. You also need to understand he can cut it off. Just like that. We take it for granted, don't we? Get serious for a second. You do know that you're going to die, right? That's what James is saying right here. That's what he's saying. You're going to die. I looked this up, and this was like, very profound, okay? The statistics on death are really good. About 100%, Just go back through history and take a look at it. Back through your own family and take a look at it. You're going to die. understand this. You might think you're superior and to make your own plans and do all this and do all that thing, but you're going to die and you only have life right now because God wills you to have life right now. That's the truth. That's what James is saying right here in his text. So stop thinking that you are so superior or you're so self-sufficient. Stop thinking that you are better than someone else, especially God. Stop thinking all these great, stop making all these great, grandiose plans that you are going to do this or that or the other. He says you cannot do anything if God withholds your next breath. I plan on going to lunch when I leave here if God doesn't withhold my next breath. And you think, well, that's how I should live my life. Yes, that's how you should live your life. Look at verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Do you know that in Victorian England, if I were to write a letter and I signed it sincerely, Larry Garrison, that they would have almost thought that to be blasphemous? They would have thought that to be sacrilegious, arrogant, and prideful if I signed my name that way. They would think that if I didn't put two little letters after my name. If I hadn't put D period, V period. You know what that stands for? Deo volente, meaning what? God willing. They would think, if I didn't put those letters, they would think that that whole letter was sacrilegious. And here we are, watch, here we are, the people of God, and we make plans, and we never stop to say, Lord willing. Lord willing, we will do this or we will do that. We most often leave God out of our daily plans, where we will go, how long we will stay. We leave God out of raising our families, daily Bible readings to our children, daily devotions in our own life. We leave God out of our marriages and how a husband should treat a wife and how a wife should treat her husband. We leave God out of our jobs and how we work at our jobs, should it be as unto the Lord. We leave God out of our travels. I learned the hard way not to do that. Anytime we go in any type of trip, we, even on the Harley, what do we do at the mailbox before we pull out? We pray. I don't want to assume. You know what? And there's this. We almost always leave God out of our finances. Listen to me. We spend our money on our own pleasures and most often leave God out of our finances and profit sharing. You know, there's a new thing coming around, by the way, and it's even happening in this church with actually several people. There's a new thing coming back. It's coming back. It used to happen in the old church, but it's coming back. There are people who are willing their life insurances and things to the church. Back in the day, you heard that all the time, where they would leave that. But you know what? We don't think about that today because we want to set it up and leave it, what, for our families, right? But listen, I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm just telling you, I'm trying to get you a mentality. We spend our money on our own pleasures, and most often we leave God out of our finances and our profit sharing. And what he's coming here and saying, he's saying, look, your motivation is money, and you leave God out of this and out of everything else in your daily planning. And he says, that's arrogance. And you know what arrogance is? It's the opposite of what? Say it. It's the opposite of humility. Arrogance is the opposite of humility. And according to the Word of God, listen, not according to me, but according to the Word of God, it's sinful. And as Christians, we are often guilty Remember, that's who he's talking to. As Christians, we're often guilty. We make ourselves superior to God when we make plans and do not even consider God. We are saying we are self-sufficient and we don't need your help, God. We don't need your help. I got this. We do this when we think that we can, perfectly handle or that we are perfectly capable of handling our own lives, our own work, and our own families, and our own marriages, and our own jobs. We get to this place when we think we can handle all this by ourselves. Listen, there's a couple of us in here that do marriage counseling in this church and even through other churches. Listen, we're leaving God out. The broken families, we're leaving God out. Why? Because a lot of times most parents are leaving God out of their lives. And listen, we leave God out of all of that, that we are saying this, I know better than you, God, what is best for me. And we make ourselves superior to God. That's what we're doing. We are self-sufficient. Self-sufficiency is being superior to God. And when we are self-sufficient and not God-seeking, it's sinful. And it's a problem in the church. And if you don't feel like you need to be dependent on God for your daily needs, look, if you don't feel that you need to be dependent on God on your daily needs, the affairs and needs of your daily lives here and now, then how in God's name are you ever going to be able to begin to trust him with your eternal life? How is it going to be possible? Let me tell you some things you already know. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. And God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And he created the entire universe. Everything that we know that exists, he created it and sustains all of that. That is his creation, right? He created and he sustains all that. And listen to me, you are the pinnacle of his creation. Why? Because he created you in what? In his image. So do you not truly believe he can care and provide for you? Listen, boasting in yourself, I did this or I did that, is sinful before a holy God, especially as a Christian. But giving glory to God in all the great things he has done will bring you to a worship and fellowship of placing God above all in your life. But if you don't, this is what will happen. You will lack peace in your life. And you know what happens when you lack peace in your life? Internally, you do not have peace. Do you know what will happen? Somebody asked me what will happen. Quarreling, conflict, wars. Back to verse 1. So I'm closing. Question. Where does God stand in your life? Is he front and center or on the sideline of your daily life? You keep him in the medicine cabinet just when you need him, when your trouble comes? Or is he front and center? Are you behind him? Are you humbling yourself? Are you lining up behind him? Is he superior or inferior as you go about your day? If he's superior in your life, then something is obvious. If he is superior in your life, then you have already humbled yourself before him. Amen? But if God is not the ruling factor of your life, then today you need to come and straighten that out. I can't straighten it out for you, but I know who can. You need to come and straighten it out. You need to bow and bend a knee before the Almighty and be reminded of who he is. We need to be reminded of who he is. You want to know who he is? Well, he is amazing. No? Is he amazing? Let me show you how amazing God is. Let me show you something. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. I didn't give this to you. Just listen. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. NIV tells us this about God. Is it up there? Here, read that with me. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Now think. You just read that. Whose plan do you trust? Yours or his? The one who created you. The one who saved you. The one who knows you. He has a plan. Don't leave him out. Don't leave him out. Don't push him away. Include him. And start saying, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, I'm going to be eating crab legs in September. I'm even going to eat them at Captain George's because they got the best crab legs on the thing. If the Lord wills. What are you going to do? Would you say, if the Lord wills, would you do that? Let's stand. What area of your life do you need to submit to God this morning? What area have you left him out of? What area do you need to submit to him? What area do you need to humble yourself? All of us standing, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and just ask you to bow your heads, please. Close your eyes. God is speaking to our hearts this morning. He is. His word does not come back void. There is a decision that you need to make. So I'm going to ask you to come and make that decision. God is speaking to your heart right now. You need to give yourself to Christ. Let him be the superior in your life. Who's your boss? Who's your boss? Listen, this is the day of putting God first. Today is the day of salvation. You can come to me. I'll be standing right down in the front here. And listen, you come to me and I'll pray with you and I'll pray for you. But you need to come. You come and you can say, listen, I want to humble myself before God. I want to line up behind him. I want to live by his plan in my life. So I just want to slip out and publicly say, I want to give myself to Jesus Christ. Well, listen, maybe this morning you want to come and join this church. And listen, I'm going to tell you this. We have an absolutely wonderful fellowship here. We do. I want to be a part of a church where there is no slander. Hopefully, amen. Where there is no sense of superiority, but God is first. Where we, as God's people, humble ourselves before God. Let me tell you something. That is what will attract this community to this church. That's what will attract this community to church. But greater and more importantly in that, that's what will attract people to Jesus Christ. And so listen, I invite you this morning to come to him. The question is, will you come? Will you bend? Will you bow before him? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us clear instruction in your word about what we need in our lives and what we need in our lives is clearly humility. So Father, I just pray right now as these decisions are being made that every decision made will be a great victory in all of heaven right now, that these decisions will cause all of heaven to rejoice. Father, I pray that we respond rightly and accurately, correctly to your leading in our hearts right now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.